Good morning. Am I on? Yeah, didn't think so. There we go. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this day you've given us. And God, I thank you so much for this church, for the ways that they've welcomed me and accepted me. And God, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus, the sacrifice he made for us upon the cross, that we may have a living hope and that we may have eternal life. God, we thank you each and every day for all the blessings you've given us, and I personally thank you for all the ways we've been blessed this summer. It's in the name of Jesus Christ I pray. Amen. Well, how are y'all doing? You good? If I haven't met you yet, my name is Clay. I have been serving as the intern here this summer. Get that right, I'm the intern. I'm not another one of the teenagers up here. I know, I shaved last night. I might look like I'm like 16. I'm 22, I'm a grown adult. Yeah, thanks for laughing at that. I know that was not true. But yeah, in all seriousness, I'm a college student. I go to ACU. I'm gonna be a senior this next year. I'm a Bible major. I'm studying youth and family ministry. So I have a heart for teenagers. I have a heart for ministry, and just a heart for serving God. And it has been such a blessing and an honor to serve this summer. If I didn't get to know you, I'm sorry, but all of the people that I was able to meet and to talk with were so gracious to me, and I can never thank you enough for all the ways that your congregation has blessed me this summer. And Leander will always hold a very special place in my heart. So if you haven't heard, we've been a little bit busy this summer in the youth group. We've gone on a few trips. We went to two different weeks of ACU camps to participate in their camps programs they have there. We went to Camp Blessing, which is our mission trip to serve kids with special needs. And just recently, we went on our mystery road trip to Ruidoso, New Mexico. We can say that now because it happened. Keeping that secret from teenagers all summer was a tall order because they would not stop asking where we were going. But we went to New Mexico. We had a great time. Just got back from that about a week ago. So it's been a wonderful summer, and that's not even to mention the stuff we've done here in town. We went and did an impact week and served in local volunteer opportunities around Leander and around Austin, and we had a great week that week. And that's not even to mention all the lesson planning and just the daily activities and relationship building we've been doing. So yeah, I'm tired. How are you doing? No, it's been a great summer. So I want to talk a little bit about one of these events we went to. So we went to one of the weeks of ACU camps, the one they have for high schoolers, which is called Kadesh, is the name of the camp. And this was my first time going. I go to ACU, but I haven't been to their camps before. So the whole week I told everybody, look, if you want to know where to go, I can tell you where the buildings are, but I cannot tell you what we're doing when we get there. Because I know the layout of the campus, but I had never done this camp before. But the theme of Kadesh, the theme of camp that week was hope. That's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. So even on the very first night of camp, we gathered everybody, all the campers, the counselors, the volunteers, the staff, everybody in camp gathered in an auditorium, and we actually watched a movie. We watched the movie Shawshank Redemption. And while that may seem like an unconventional way to start camp, I thought it really set the tone for our week perfectly, especially talking about the theme of hope. And before we get any further, don't worry, we watched a clean version of the movie. Because if you've seen the movie, you might know there's some dicey parts in there. But it was a fantastic film, and I've seen it before, but watching it through this lens of hope just gave it a whole new meaning. And I don't want to spoil the movie, but it also has been out for 25 years. And it's an incredible film, so you really need to go see it if you haven't. But I'm going to read a spoiler-free description of this movie so you can get on the same page if you haven't seen it. So here's the description from the IMDb page that I Googled. Andy Dufresne, played by Tim Robbins, is sentenced to 2 consecutive life terms in prison for the murders of his wife and her lover, and is sentenced to a tough prison. However, only Andy knows he didn't commit the crimes. While there, he forms a friendship with Red, played by Morgan Freeman, experiences the brutality of prison life, and learns to adapt to his situation. Did you get all that? It's a complicated plot. So let me read it again. Andy Dufresne is sentenced to 2 consecutive life terms in prison for the murders of his wife and her lover, and is sentenced to a tough prison. However, only Andy knows that he didn't commit the crimes. While there, he forms a friendship with Red, experiences the brutality of prison life, and learns to adapt to his situation. The tension in this movie comes from the conflict between hope and despair. Andy Dufresne is framed for a crime he didn't commit, and he is sentenced to an absolutely devastatingly brutal life in prison, where he's abused, he is mistreated, and he seems to have lost all the hope in the world. So the tension comes between Andy wanting to not give in to the despair and wanting to find a way out of his situation and to never lose hope, and also on the other side, try not to give in to this crushingly depressing situation that he's been placed in that he does not deserve to be in. So he has this choice between hope and despair. And there's a pivotal point in the movie where he puts words to this choice when he offers this quote, he offers this advice to his friend Red. He says, "Get busy living or get busy dying. Get busy living or get busy dying. Hope versus despair." I think we as Christians are offered the same exact choice. Get busy living, get busy dying. Hope versus despair. But I also think that we as Christians have all too often forgotten how to have hope, how to have biblical hope in our world today. And I also believe there are a lot of good excuses for that that we can come up with. We seem to be living in a time of great darkness, and that's no secret to anybody. We live in a really divisive culture, whether it's political or just your ideology. We live in a time where people have never been as divided and people have never been as hostile about their differences. And we see a lot of darkness, a lot of hate. We also live in a time of great fear. Even just last night, or yesterday and last night, there was both a shooting in El Paso, Texas, and last night there was also one in Dayton, Ohio, if you haven't heard that yet. But we live in a time of great fear, and I had written this down before the news even broke, so it just reaffirms my point that we're living in dangerous times, and times when we have all the excuses in the world to have fear, and we have all the excuse in the world to choose despair. But even still, I believe that we're called to be a people of hope. So let's take a look at what Scripture can teach us about that. We're going to open up to 1 Peter chapter 1. And I want to thank these guys sitting over here and Hayden back there who read for us this morning and who read Scriptures and those who prayed, and Jonathan for sharing the communion thought. I thought they did a great job, and I thank them for participating in our worship service this morning. So if you open up to your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to hit all the Scriptures they read, so be ready to flip around a little bit. But right now, we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 3 through 9. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorrupted, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You are being protected by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, though now for a short time you have had to struggle in various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now reading that, I want to really commend Israel, because that is not an easy passage to read. It's a good job. As I'm reading, I'm thinking, there's so much here to unpack. It's such a beautiful section of Scripture, and there's so much going on. But I want to really hone in and look at verse 3 a little bit closer. So I'll read verse 3 again. "Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." I think this verse, though it's really simple, says a lot. And I think this verse really sums up what the gospel means to me. And based on this verse, I want to try to answer a few questions that I think this verse raises to me. And so I'm going to have three questions based on this verse. And the first question that I'd like to ask and try to answer is this. First question, what is our hope based on? If we're going to spend all this time talking about hope and how to be a people of hope and how to have a living hope, we need to understand why. What's the point? What is our hope based on? How can we be confident that we can have hope? I believe the answer to this is that our hope, the basis for our hope, is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as Christians, we need to put our faith in the power of the resurrection, because it's called a living hope, not a dead hope. So resurrection is important. Life is important. And this is the basis for our hope. And why do I think resurrection is so important? Because it affects us too. We believe as Christians that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the power of the resurrection, and we also believe and have hope that we too will be saved from death. The resurrection affects us too. And this is both spiritually and physically. So I want to talk a little bit about spiritual death, spiritual resurrection. We find out in the book of Romans, Paul writes, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So what is a wage? Well, when you go to work and you put in your time and your effort there and you make money, and your money is your wage. So a wage can be seen as something that you earn, or maybe even a consequence of your actions. You work, and as a consequence, you have money. So if we think of a wage as a consequence, Paul is saying that the consequences of sin is death, and there's no other way around it. The consequences of sin is death. It's what we earn when we sin. So I believe that we are spiritually dead whenever we are living a sinful lifestyle. We're not embracing the full, abundant life that God wants for us, and instead, when we engage in the sinful lifestyle, we're embracing a spiritual death. Even while our physical bodies may be alive, we are living in the very act of death spiritually. And this is why the resurrection is important, because it saves us not only from physical death, but also from spiritual death, and we need to embrace the life that Jesus wants for us. And now, if we talk about physical death, we also believe that the resurrection guarantees us eternal life in heaven, and that one day we will be with God in heaven. So it affects us both spiritually and physically, and we believe that the resurrection is important, and it is the basis for our hope because it saves us from death. And there is nothing more important than that, and I believe that that is the gospel, is that the resurrection has saved us from the slavery of death. This is the very essence of our hope. So now to the second question that this verse, verse 3, brings up to me. How can we achieve this living hope? How can we make it a reality? How can we actually do this? Well, let's look back at verse 3 again. Starting in verse 3, praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. This is the part I want us to pay attention to. He has given us a new birth into living hope. He has given us a new birth. Maybe you've heard that phrase before, and maybe that might sound a little bit familiar. In fact, let's go over to John 3 to see exactly where we've heard this before. So John chapter 3, 1 through 6. This is Jesus speaking with Nicodemus. There was a man from the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to him at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can perform these signs you do unless God were with him. Jesus replied, I assure you, unless someone is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But how can anyone be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked him. Can he enter his mother's womb a second time and be born? Jesus answered, I assure you, unless someone is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Whatever is born of the flesh is flesh, and whatever is born of the spirit is spirit. So what Peter writes about in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 is nothing new. Jesus has spoken about a new birth into creation. So all this talk about hope, we have to answer the question, how can we achieve it? How do we do this? Well, Jesus answers this very question. We enter into a new birth into the kingdom of God through the act of baptism. So Jesus offers us a new birth, a new life. And he explains this to Nicodemus, and this is the promise that we have too. We enter into the hope of God through the promise of new birth and of new life through the waters of baptism. And now I also want to go back to 1 Peter once again, chapter 3, and this same phrase, I want to really focus on the wording here. He has given us a new birth. He has given us a new birth. The scripture does not say we gave ourselves a new birth. It does not say we ourselves earned a new birth into the hope of God. No, it says he has given us. He has given us. It is a gift. It is grace that we do not deserve. So we enter into the hope of God. We achieve the hope of God through baptism and through the grace of God that we don't deserve. Now I have a third and final question based on 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 here. And my third question is this. What are we supposed to do in the meantime? So we recognize that we're saved by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and that we're going to enter into his promises when we die. We believe in the hope of God. But the question is, what do we do until then? What are we supposed to do now until that day comes? I think there are a few different good answers to this question, but I want us to take a look at Hebrews chapter 11 to find out. And I know some of y'all might be a little bit confused, thinking, oh, he messed up. Chapter 11, Hebrews 11, that's the faith chapter. Everybody knows that. We're talking about hope. He must have gotten confused. Well, I want to tell you all this morning that Hebrews chapter 11, I think, just as easily could claim to be the chapter of hope as the chapter of faith. And I'm going to draw that connection to for y'all in a little bit. So turn over to Hebrews chapter 11. And we're going to read verses 1 through 7, just start out the chapter. So Hebrews 11, 1 through 7. Now faith is the reality of what is hoped for, the proof of what is not seen. For our ancestors won God's approval by it. By faith we understand that the universe was created by God's command, so that what is seen has been made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not experience death, and he was not to be found because God took him away. For prior to his removal, he was approved since he had pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, for the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So here in the first seven verses of Hebrews 11, we read of these great Old Testament heroes of faith that are able to accomplish great acts through their faith in God. You read, by faith, Abel, by faith Enoch, by faith Noah. They're accomplishing these great things through their faith in God. And now, moving on to verse 8, this is where I really want you all to pay attention. If you've already fallen asleep, that's okay. Just wake up and let's listen to verses 8 through 10 here. By faith Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went out to a place he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder was God. I believe this is what hope is all about. I believe Abraham's story, told in verses 8 through 10 here, really encapsulates hope. and what we're supposed to do in the meantime. So Abraham was called to live in the land God promised for his people. In the middle school class that I've been teaching this summer, we went through the books of Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And we learned and talked all about, especially in Joshua, God's people finally entering into this promised land that had been promised to them. And they finally are done wandering the wilderness, and they're able to enter into the land God promised. However, we read here in the story of Abraham that he enters the land of God's promise way before Joshua. So Abraham is called to this promised land, but he is there before the promises have been fulfilled. He lives in the land not as a child of promise, but as a foreigner. He was living in tents in a foreign country. Living in tents. I'm not sure how y'all feel about camping. I quite enjoy camping. I've been times before I've been in high school. I want to tell y'all a particular story, though, about when camping was not the greatest experience for me. So when I was in high school, I grew up in a youth group in Nashville, Tennessee, or outside of Nashville is where I'm from. And as part of our youth group trips, every other summer, we went on a trip called Wilderness Trek. Maybe some of y'all have heard of it. Maybe some of y'all have participated in it. The thing about Wilderness Trek is that you go to Colorado with your group, and you are paired up with their company. They have guides. It's a Christian Church of Christ organization. They have mountain guides that will take you up the mountain, and you'll have devos, and you'll learn about God, and it's a great team-building and bonding experience, learning to hike and camp and to summit a mountain. It's a great spiritual metaphor. It's a physical representation of a spiritual metaphor. It's a great trip. However, the first time I went on Wilderness Trek was the summer after I was in 10th grade. Our church did not reserve flights on time, and we drove from Tennessee to Colorado over the course of 2 days. It was a long trip. But what I want to emphasize here is that I stayed in a tent with one of my good friends, his name is Preston, and also my twin brother. I have a twin brother, and we were in tent in the same tent. We were assigned to the same tent. And as part of this trip, you know, they emphasize drink lots of water, make sure you bring your water bottle everywhere you go. And so I was doing that, and I had set my water bottle down in our tent, and this was the very first night. Before we had even gone up on the mountain, they had us practice setting up our tents. And before we'd even gone on the mountain, I left my water bottle in the tent, knocked it over, and spilled an entire water bottle full of water onto my brother's sleeping bag. He was not very happy about that. And the other thing about this trip is we're there for a while, but not quite long enough for a whole water bottle full of water to dry. And this was before we even went up on the mountain. This was before we experienced the hard ground and the cold ground as we get higher and higher in elevation. And my poor brother had to sleep the whole week in a wet sleeping bag because it never fully dried. And we, being teenagers, didn't think to tell an adult about this because, you know, what are they going to do about it? Probably a lot, but we didn't know that. So camping is great, but it can also be uncomfortable, certainly. And I think that camping is something that can be beneficial, but I would only ever want to do it temporarily. I wouldn't want to live in a tent for the rest of my life. But this is what Abraham does. He lives in a tent with Jacob and Isaac, his heirs. It says that they all lived in tents. And I think you can find all throughout Scripture examples of people living in tents and examples of tents being a temporary solution to a permanent solution. So you can find these examples. First of all, in the tabernacle. The tabernacle is a tent. It is the physical location where God's presence resides on earth in a tent. It travels, and it is eventually replaced permanently or by the permanent solid structure of the temple, which is replaced again by Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit inhabiting our bodies is the residence of God's presence. But we see this temporary tent being fulfilled by a solid promise. We also see this, Paul writes about our bodies being tents of flesh that will give way to solid heavenly bodies. And here again, we see it in the story of Abraham. He is living in a tent temporarily, and it is an anticipation of the city God is building. So back to Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was looking forward to the city that had its foundations. But he was here living in a tent, and he was going to die before he ever saw the fulfillment of that promise. And I believe that that is what we're supposed to do in the meantime. This is the purpose of our hope. We are supposed to eagerly anticipate the future work of God, even if we're never going to see it ourselves. Moses had this same issue when he died overlooking the promised land. He had led his people all the way there, but he was not allowed to enter it because that was Joshua's promise, not Moses. He was able to anticipate the future work of God even when he was not able to see the full results of it himself. And I believe that's our job. So skipping down to verse 13 in chapter 11 here. These all died in faith without having received the promises, but they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they had come from, they would have had an opportunity to return. In verse 16, pay attention to this. But they now desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is our hope. God has prepared a city for us, even when we don't get to see it yet in this lifetime. But our job is to keep living in the temporary and to keep trusting God and putting our hope in God, and we will eventually be able to see the solid plan that God has for us in the future. Our job is to eagerly anticipate the work of God. And now over in Romans 8, Paul explores a similar theme. And yes, I have referenced John 3, Hebrews 11, and Romans 8. I'm pulling out all the big guns for this. So Romans chapter 8, I'm going to be reading verses 18 to 25 as soon as I can actually flip there. All right, Romans 8, 18 to 25. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage of corruption into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. And not only that, but we ourselves, who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, yet hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. So over and over again, Paul says, we eagerly wait, we eagerly anticipate. Paul is exploring this same theme. We eagerly anticipate the work and the redemption of God. The work of redemption has already been set in motion through Jesus Christ, but we are still participating in the way that it continues to play out throughout all of creation. We are in the middle of this story of God's redemption, bringing all things back to himself. We won't see the completion of this work until we are joined together with God in heaven, but we're starting to see the fruits of it now that were established when Jesus Christ gave his life for us and through his resurrection. So we won't see the completion yet, but we still have this choice to either be a part of it or to have nothing to do with it. This is the same hope that we have. Get busy living or get busy dying. Hope versus despair. And I know this choice is not an easy choice to make. I'm going to tell you a personal story about this choice in my life. So about a month ago, as many of you may or may not know, I got a call at night. We had just gotten back from Camp Blessing, our mission trip, and before that night had even ended, I got a call that my dad was in the hospital, and I didn't really know what was going on, but as the night progressed further and further, and I talked to my mom and to my brothers, it became more and more clear that my dad was suffering from a stroke. There wasn't a lot I could do. He was in Tennessee, and I was in Leander, so I just went to sleep and prayed. By the time I woke up the next morning, I had heard that my dad had lost all the movement in the right side of his body. He was paralyzed in his right arm and his right leg. This was about a month ago. So I quickly called my mom. We got plane tickets bought, and even a few hours later, I was sitting in Nashville in a hospital room with my dad and with my brothers. And I'll never forget what happened in that moment. So I walk into this hospital. My dad is laying on a bed. He can't move one side of his body. His speech is slurred, and he just looks and seems so broken. But I remember one of the first things he said is that he wasn't going to give up, that he was going to pour himself as much as he could into his recovery, into his physical therapy, and into his rehab process, because he wanted to be even stronger than ever. He told me that he didn't want to just get back to the place he was before. He wanted to use this as motivation to become stronger than he had ever been before in his life. So my dad had made his choice. He chose hope. Get busy living or get busy dying. It never rung more true than in that moment. He made his choice to get busy living. Now, in the last few weeks, he's made great recovery. He's been sent home. I even talked to him on the phone, and he said he's even been able to walk over a mile and a half just outside of his apartment across the street, just walking down the sidewalk and back. So he's made great recovery, and he's still working to regain a lot of his movement and to regain strength, but he's making a solid and good recovery. But this is just a story of this choice of hope versus despair being played out in my life recently. So unfortunately, I think as Christians, we're too quick to choose despair instead of hope. We worry about our finances, we worry about our material possessions, we worry about our politics. We complain that this group of people is ruining the country or this other group of people is ruining the country, and we never stop to just see the hope that God has in store for us. But I think this is precisely why we need Christian leaders who remember how to hope, because it's something that our world is desperately needing right now. So biblical hope requires us to have enough faith in God to believe that everything is going to be okay someday. And we need to be people who believe this and who actively work for it. In fact, I actually heard once that Christians, this was said in a joking fashion, but I heard someone say once that Christians should be the people throwing the best parties. Christians should be the people throwing the best parties. Why? Because we have the most reason to celebrate. We believe that God is going to make everything okay. We have the ability to choose hope because we believe in hope. We believe in the hope that God has set out for us. So one final thought about this living hope that Peter writes to us about. He says living hope, not dead hope. So I believe that our hope as Christians is active and not passive. To embrace the hope of God, we need to get off the sidelines. We need to work at it. We need to take an active part in God's plan for redemption. We need to serve those who need to be served. We need to visit with the sick and serve the poor and to get off the sidelines and start acting like we have a living hope and not a stagnant or a dead hope. We need to be out in the world being the hands and feet of Jesus Christ to actively participate in his plan for redemption. We need to actively engage in God's redemptive work instead of just waiting for everything to get better. So maybe it's time for you to choose hope this morning. Maybe you spent too long choosing despair, and maybe the fear and the divisiveness and everything else that's going on has overwhelmed you. And I know it's all too easy to let that happen. But maybe you're tired of living in despair, and maybe you think it's time to get busy living instead of getting busy dying. And so I invite you this morning to choose hope. We have church elders and just the prayers of the church ready to receive you, whether it be in the waters of baptism or if you just need prayers. But it's time for us to choose hope. And I invite you all to choose it this morning as we stand and sing.